starting into and enjoying right now. We've been going through a study from Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God, and we've gone through a group of realities, and the realities have been staged at each week, and we've been studying them in our small groups, and we've enjoyed them in our small group. We've enjoyed being part of the messages Sunday morning, and we've gone through six of the seven realities. The first reality was that God is always at work around you. And as we look and we see, we identify God in his wonder working everywhere and has been working. Reality number two, God pursues a continuing relationship, a love relationship with you. And we're going to hear a little bit about this morning. Reality number three was that God invites you to join in his work. And that's the call for us to get off our seats and to be part of the body that's living, to be part of the body that operates and that lives what Jesus taught. Reality number four was that God speaks by the Holy Spirit, by the Bible, or through the Holy Spirit, in the Bible, in circumstances, in the church, and he talks to us that way, and he gives us his will. Reality number five was that there's an invitation that's given for us to join God in his work. And when that invitation is given, the next thing happens is that there's a crisis of belief, and this crisis of a belief needs us to either step out in faith and action, but to identify exactly what we believe and that God wants us to do this. And in doing this, reality number six, we have to make adjustments in our life. And the adjustments in our life is that we have to get things straight and we have to get things prioritized and we have to get things in line with what God would have in our life. And it comes to the last reality today. Reality number seven, and it's experiencing God through obedience. It's ironic that I've been given this one to speak about because as I think back at my childhood and my young adult or teenage years, that was probably my biggest challenge was obedience. And I think of the times when my parents, especially my mother, struggled with my obedience. And looking back, I just praise her. She's in heaven now, but I praise her for the patience she had because it was over and over again where it was back to the same old thing. And I was the type of child that never really listened but had to go through certain things by experience. And at the end of the day, it would have been a lot easier if I'd have just listened. But obedience is a tough challenge for all of us in our lives. They don't care if you're 10 years old or 4 or 44 or 54. Obedience is tough for us. Last week, Bruce spoke about the adjustment that's made, and that adjustment that's made is very difficult to be made without obedience. He did such a good job. He actually covered both of those topics in the same swoop, because how do you make an adjustment unless you obey? They go hand in hand. The adjustments that are made in your life to accommodate God and his need for you to work with him is the step forward in obedience. Remember, we talked about Moses, and when Moses came up with the crisis of belief and all the excuses why he shouldn't be the one that would lead the exodus of God's children out of the land of Egypt. And he came up with excuse after excuse. And after that crisis of belief, it says that he loaded up his donkeys and his herd, and he went back to Egypt. The adjustment was that he changed all those things that were comfortable in his life, and he moved forward in obedience to God. Well, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I want to speak about obedience, but I want to speak about it in terms of the epitome of obedience, the person of Jesus Christ, the one who was the one that was obedient and the one who did the will of the Father. And I'd like to speak about his obedience in the story of Christmas, because this is what Christmas is all about. This is what the story of Christmas is. It's the story of obedience by the Son to take away the sins of the world. It's what this holiday season is all about. And I love Christmas. I'm sure there's a lot of you that agree. From gathering with friends and family to singing Christmas carols to being part of the cantata, which is amazing. It's that build-up to Christmas. It's almost, the build-up is almost better than the day, except for the turkey. But all the food and all the friends and all the hype of Christmas and the great memories looking back from and to my childhood, I think of all the times when Christmas morning and all those special events that I hold dear in my mind. That's what Christmas is to me, and I love Christmas. And each Christmas, as we enjoy the festivities, as we enjoy the things that we like about it, as we enter into and be part of the traditions that are part of our culture as we celebrate Christmas, I believe the challenge for each one of us is to remember what Christmas is really all about. To remember the true meaning of Christmas, you hear the caption often, the reason for the season. And I think it's a challenge for us in this commercial world of presents and Santa Claus and all those things that our culture represents as part of Christmas. Just realize what that true meaning of Christmas is all about. And this morning I want to share with you a reading from one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. And it's what I see Christmas all about. And I'd like to share that with you as we read together from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 to 11. It's going to be on the screen here. And if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those things in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Amen. That's a great reading, great verse, great chapter. It's the story of Christmas. And this morning I want to look at four aspects of Jesus from these few verses. The baby in the manger, Len was sharing with us this morning that we need to understand who this person in the manger was. And from the scriptures this morning, I'd like to tell you that who he is and what he became and what he accomplished and what God's expecting of us with all this information. First of all, who is Jesus? Who is this baby that we see in the nativity scene? We started our reading this morning in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, and it starts off and it says, "Who being in the form of God." You know, the Greek words that are used here by the Apostle Paul are a group of words that express and stress the essence of a person's nature. It's a continuous state. It's an unchanging condition. It's essential and unchanging. This Jesus, this Son of God that we read about here, that we see in the manger, was, is, and always will be God. His deity is without question in Scripture. We read this in John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." We go on in that chapter to verse 14, and this is what it says. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This first part of John explains that there was this person, Jesus Christ, who was there before this world was even thought about. He was in the beginning with God because he is God. And he called into existence everything that we see. And he made everything. And there's nothing that we see, nothing that exists in this world that was not made by his power. And it goes on to tell that this God man, or this God became man. And we saw it. And we saw the expression of this man full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 1 reads similar verses expressing who Jesus is, who being in the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This Jesus, this one who called the world into existence, operates everything by his power, and every function that happens is also the same one that it states in Colossians that he holds everything together. And in fact, the reason we're here is because of him. We exist because of this person, Jesus. It's important for us this morning to realize the person of Jesus Christ, that omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, all-present God of heaven, the Almighty God, the one who is co-equal with the Father, co-eternal with the Father, and will exist forever. We remember our study in Revelation, and the claim was made by Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, was, and is to come. Amen. That's the one we're talking about. That's the person that we see and we recognize as God this morning, the one that we see in the manger, Jesus Christ. What did he become? Well, we read on in our chapter, and it's kind of interesting that the words that are used here in verse 6 and 7 read like this. Who being form of God, we just talked about that, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Or that read can also, he didn't think it was robbery or something to hang on to or something to cling to, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on himself the form of a bondservant, a person like you and a person like I. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This God, when that time was right, was manifest in flesh. We read that in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Further on in Isaiah 9, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We've read the story in the Gospel of Luke, or at least some of us have, and for those that haven't, I encourage you to do that. Read the story of how Gabriel came to Mary and said, Mary, there's going to be something different happening in your life. Now you're going to have a baby, and the discussion went on. And this was the word from God that there would be a baby born. Well, I haven't been with a man yet. How is that going to be possible? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to conceive this child. And this baby is going to be a special baby. And don't be afraid, because it's God's plan. Because right from the beginning of time, the plan was that God would come to be the Savior of the world. His name would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. And we read that in Luke chapter 2. I love this. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in his swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, just as God had directed would happen. It happened exactly on plan and on schedule. When that fullness of time was come, and that baby was born and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room in the inn. Remember that verse we read? He made himself of no reputation, but he took upon himself the form of a bondservant. Imagine the God of heaven. I can't get my head around this. I often try to figure it out in the terms of my small thinking, my box thinking, that the God of heaven, now think this through, who wasn't governed by time and space, who was before all things, and in him, Scripture says, everything consists. He operates it by the word of his power. We go skiing at Search Mount. He called those mountains into existence. I don't know if you've ever done any work around the North Country when you try to dig. You know that granite rock, he made that. Those trees that we see and everything that we are astounded at nature. We had a nature film clip a couple, maybe it was a month ago, of some of the wonders of the world. This is Jesus who did this. And he comes to this earth and he's born into time and space. He spends 9 months in a woman's womb to go through natural childbirth, to be born into a world of all kinds of problems, to experience everything that the humanity experiences, yet without sin. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 4, that we have a high priest. It talks about Jesus, who can understand everything that we have and experience, because he was tempted in every point as we were, except for sin, that he understood and experienced hunger and sadness and fatigue and exhaustion and loneliness and thirst. The Almighty God came to experience all that. Why did he do that? He made himself of no reputation. He was born in a stable to come to a group of people who had no time for him. He was born under the curse of this world's sin and had to experience all those experiences without sin because he was God. He would say, and we read this in, or we sang this in a verse of a song this morning, that the foxes had holes, and he made this statement that the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man didn't have anywhere to lay his head, and yet he came to this humble existence. And I got to ask myself, why? Why did the God of heaven, who we've established Jesus as being truly God, full deity, came as a baby to be born into this world with all those limitations of this that this world offers? Why did he do that? Well, what did Jesus accomplish? Our text goes on to read that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, we're reminded this season that this is what Christmas is all about. It's about a baby that was born to die. The reason for Jesus to come to this world is that he would redeem his people back to himself through his precious blood. Remember that verse that we quoted from Ephesians chapter 4? I'm going to finish it. It said, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And we stopped it there, but this is the end of that verse. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, to purchase us back by his blood. You remember the angels in Luke chapter 2 that announced his birth. That would have been great to be there that day, wouldn't it have been? These poor guys are just doing their own job every day, and all of a sudden an angel makes this declaration that there's going to be this baby is born, and then the whole group of the whole band shows up, and they're singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill to more men. Well, you know how that peace came about. We read about it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. "And by him," talking about Jesus Christ, "by him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace," how? "Through the blood of his cross." That's what it was all about. That's why the baby came. The baby came that he might make peace. And he didn't make peace by sitting at a negotiating table and taking the south and the north and putting them together with some equitable agreement. That's not what making peace was for the God of heaven. Making peace was that he would provide a way whereby his banished weren't expelled from him. He would provide a way where we could be redeemed back from the slave market of sin, and we could be bought with a price, his precious blood. Jesus Christ was the obedient sin sacrifice that was sent by the Father. He was perfect in every way, and he stepped into the gap to become the one that would suffer for our sins. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Interesting verses. Who, when he reviled, he did not revile in return. I love this. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself. He gave that all over to his Father. He committed himself to the judge who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Through the body of his flesh, because of death, he can present us clean and pure in the sight of God. That's what Colossians said. The body of his flesh, he had to die. That was why he came. That's why the God of heaven was incarnated to the God-man and came to this world so that he would be killed and he would suffer for our sins. He would take on his body our sins, the verse reads. Wow, what a story. What a story of Christmas and of redemption. What a story of purchasing back. I love it because it takes us from a spot of being without hope. And there's scriptures in the Bible that says we were without hope and we were alienated and we were enemies. And we were outside of all the privileges of the family. And yet God came and made us part of the family by buying us back into his family through his precious blood. I love that story. Now what do we do with it? We know and we've talked about who Jesus is and what he became and what he accomplished. Now what's God expect of us, particularly this Christmas season? Because we're looking at this season square in front of us. We've got 2 weeks left. How many sleeps? I don't know. I'm not counting them anymore. But we got so many sleeps left before that day, the 25th. And what's God want out of us in this Christmas season? Does he want us just to sing Christmas carols? I love Christmas carols. Does he want us just to be good to others? And all those things are amazing. Does he want us just to make connections with family again? And all those things are great. But I think it goes beyond that. I think he's looking for something bigger. I know he's looking for something bigger because our text this morning explains exactly what he expects from you and what he expects from me. And I'm going to go on in verse 10. The end of this chapter, or this group of verses we read, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what he expects from you and I this morning? He expects us to acknowledge him as Lord in our life. He expects us to agree. That's what confessing means. When you confess, you agree with all the statements that have been made. The statements that have been made is that he's God and that God came to this earth and that he died in our place and he took on his body our sin and that he was resurrected the third day and he's in heaven to live in the power of the endless life. And if we confess that, that's what it means. You agree with all those statements and that we bow our knee before him and we give him the honor and the glory and the worth that is only due to him. That's what he wants. He wants the response of our heart. And we often talked about that. What do I do? How do I show someone I love them? I don't know. How do you do it? Valentine's Day, we give presents, chocolates and maybe jewelry to the one that we live with or we're married to or we date. But those are superficial things. How do you really show your love? Well, it's an everyday interaction where we give of ourselves to the one we love and we interact in a way that makes that connection of love and affection. Well, that's what God's looking for from us. We look at the sacrifice and the free gift that he's given us, and what he wants back is a response of our heart to bow before him and give him honor and worth and worship and praise. That's what it means to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And it means that we can give him honor and praise and glorification because of who he is and what he's done and where he is right now. You know, we sing these carols, and we're gonna close today with a carol that kind of encapsulates that adoration that he expects out of our heart. But I challenge you this Christmas season, as you think about everything that Christmas involves, I challenge you to take time and think about the baby that's in the manger, and the reason why he's there, and that gift of life that came because he loved us so much. That he would come to this earth with all of its problems. And in the way he came, there was no exaltation of kingship. He wasn't a prince that was born into a royal family with all the conditions that would go along with. He was born on his way back to their hometown in a stable because there was no room in the inn. And we've played the scenario through in Christmas plays for a couple thousand years, I'm sure. And we've got Mary and Joseph, and we've got the cows, and we've got the barn and all that setting. Whatever it looked like, whatever that was that day, that night in that field, the God of heaven was born into this world, and he came so that he might be a free gift of grace to you and to me. And I challenge you this morning as you consider Christmas and all it is, that you bow before the one who is Lord, and you make him Lord of your life. You accept him as your own Savior, and that you take him in and you say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I know you're mine. And that we bow before him and we give him honor and we give him glory. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for the story of Christmas and for how you've shown yourself, how you've expressed your worth in the person of Jesus Christ, and we thank you. And we thank you that today we've got so much to be joyful and glad about. We thank you for this story that tells us of new hope and new life, and we thank you that it promises a heaven and home forever, and we thank you that it's all because of Jesus Christ, and we give him honor and glory this morning, and we just ask that you'll bless each family here. We think of the children in the other room and getting ready for their big play tonight, and we ask that you'll bless them. Bless the teachers, and as a child just interacts up here on the stage tonight, that being part of a Christmas play may very well be the time when they understand what this story is all about. So we just pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in everything we do today, and we thank you again for Jesus, and we thank you for his love, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's 196, I think, in the celebration hymnal. It's kind of a little different take on the song that we started out this morning with, O Come Let Us Adore Him. 196, O Come Let Us Adore Him. Christ the Lord, we'll give him all the glory, we'll give him all the glory, for he alone is worthy. Let's sing this together, 196, thank you. Maybe we should stand to sing this, please.
Let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ alone. We'll praise his name forever. Praise his name forever. We'll praise his name forever. Christ the Lord. We'll give him all.